So we've been learning from the book of Romans about how we've all blown it, but ultimately God, who is rich in mercy and loving, wants to take us from a place of judgment to a place of justification. And of course, it's something that we receive for free. And with that thought, listen to this modern translation of verses 27 through 31. So do we have anything to brag about? Bragging has been eliminated. On what basis was it eliminated? On the basis of our own efforts? No. Indeed, rather, it's eliminated on the basis of faith. We conclude that a person has God's approval because of faith, not because of their own efforts. Is God only the God of the Jews? Isn't he also the God of people who are not Jewish? Certainly he is. Since it is the same God who approves circumcised people because of faith and uncircumcised people through faith, this same faith. Are we abolishing Moses' teaching by this faith? That's unthinkable. Rather, we are supporting Moses' teaching. Now I'm going to read from the New King James here in a minute, but I wanted you to sort of get a snapshot of this idea that because we receive forgiveness for free, there's not a whole lot to brag about. We're going to see a lot today the subject of faith. Kind of hold that thought, because faith is an important subject for us, isn't it? You know, I think sometimes the foundations of our faith in God can be shaken, can be tested, can't it? You know, hold that thought. It was the Maranatha Christian News Service that back in December of 2001 posted this article. And I happened to find this yesterday on the 20th anniversary of 9/11. I thought it was just kind of crazy. I came across this, that this news service had posted a story about a severely wounded survivor of the September 11th attack on the Pentagon. This story was about how God had helped this colonel, his name is Brian Birdwell, recover from his injuries. He was stationed there in the Pentagon and wasn't killed, but was burned very massively, and it left him in intensive care for months. And as he recovered in the hospital, Colonel Birdwell said, this was his quote at the time there, just a couple of months after the 9/11 attacks, he said, "By the grace of God, I'm still here. I couldn't have gotten to where I am without Christ being in my life and having my wife by my side." The couple, even within the hospital, while he was still being treated, wrote their favorite Bible verse on an erasable board there in his room. And this is the verse was 1 Peter 5:10. It said, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And although the colonel at the time had a long way to go in his recovery, he even goes on to tell the interviewers that he drew strength from his faith in Jesus, and he knows that he's going to make it through with the help of his Lord. But you know, it was interesting, as I read that story, it doesn't end there. This is what I love. I love how God works. I happened to come across this, and I thought to myself, I wonder what happened to Colonel Birdwell. You know, what did this guy do? And, you know, he was sort of there looking forward to his recovery and kind of getting through that trial that he had been burned there in the Pentagon. And so I looked it up, and then I found it just gets better. I love how God works. 3 years after this interview, him and his wife wrote a book called Refined by Fire. And it kind of tells his story of what he went through as being, you know, under that attack there at the Pentagon that day and his recovery. 9 years after that attack in 2001, Birdwell went on to become a Texas senator who is still a Texas senator in Texas today. He is one of the voices of reason on the House floor, and I think is just a great example of someone whose faith in the Lord and whose trust in the Lord carried them through a very difficult period of time. You know, faith produces fruit in a believer's life. It brings salvation into a believer's life, but then it continues as it grows to add different dynamics. There's so many great things we can learn about faith. You know, I would encourage you guys to go and read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, a great chapter about people that trusted God and saw great things happen as a result of believing God and following His lead. You know, the real truth is faith brings life. It brings us life right from the start, But it also, according to what we're studying here in Romans today, brings justification and righteousness into our lives. Remember, I said last week that justification is God seeing us as just as if we had never sinned. That we are justified in Christ, and we could never be justified in and of ourselves based on our own works or good deeds. And today we're going to see the phrase, the law of faith, that I've sort of mentioned time and time again as we've studied through the book of Romans. But this is kind of a key phrase here today that's found in our text. Faith, believe it or not, is actually found 8 times in verses 21 through 31. And whenever you see something repeated in the Bible, for good reason, there's something we need to pay attention to. Repetition points us to really sort of glean and draw from this. You know, when it comes to faith, it's the same word, and it means conviction. It means wholehearted trust. I like what Colleen Evans said about faith. She said, faith is an area where growing up means we must become more like a child. Growing up becomes one of those things where we're meant to be more childlike. That's why we need kids in our lives. Sometimes they believe things by faith so easy, and we're called to be the same way. The great A.W. Tozer said, and I love this, listen to this one, faith is the vitamin that makes all we take from the Bible digestible and makes us able to receive it and assimilate it. If we do not have faith, we cannot have anything. Isn't that good? Faith as a vitamin. You know, you have to have vitamins in order for your body to process nutrients. And the same goes spiritually speaking. We have to have, this faith in order to process the things that the Scripture tells us. Faith believes in what God can do, not in what we can do ourselves. Faith is so important. And in Christ's atoning work, we're to trust. We're to have faith in His work alone. This is what the book of Romans teaches us, that it brings righteousness to cover our unrighteousness. Now, pay attention for a second and understand that in and of ourselves, we've seen Paul make it out really clear, right? That we're all suffering from the disease of sin. All of us are incredibly corrupt. The best that we can do is never going to be good enough. And ultimately, he even said early on in this chapter that there's none righteous. There's nobody who gets it. There's nobody who seeks God. We all are in need of the righteousness that comes from Christ by faith. Of course, we left off last week with Paul speaking about how God demonstrates His own righteousness in what He did on the cross. In sending His Son Jesus, He showed how good He is as a being, but also how good He is towards us. This righteousness that's revealed at the cross. But again today, Paul shares about God's revealed righteousness. We learned last week that we see this through the cross in verses 21 through 26. And now in part 2, we're talking about God's revealed righteousness through the law. Or to be more specific, through the fulfillment of the law. We couldn't keep the law, but guess what? God did it for us in Christ. God became man, lived the life, fulfilled the law to every single degree, and then got what we deserved on the cross. And ultimately, that's what Jesus did for us. God desires for us to be forgiven, to know His grace, to walk in a relationship with Him. But because of sin, we're separated from God. So the word righteousness, of course, we talked about last week. Righteousness is found 4 times here in this text. And of course, it's important to kind of understand, again, by way of reminder, what righteousness is. One particular scholar put it this way. It's purity of heart. It's being and doing what is right. It's synonymous with being honorable, with being good, with being just, with being honest. And so to think about it simply, righteousness equals rightness. And in and of ourselves, we are not right. That's why we need the righteousness or the rightness of God to cover us. And when we trust Christ, He covers us. God makes His rightness known by showing His perfect rightness towards us, who by nature, we're not right. Ultimately, this is important to understand. Righteousness is an important thing. Pause for a second and consider that you're only hungry for rightness or righteousness when you recognize that you are unrighteous. You're only looking for forgiveness when you've realized that you have sinned. And sometimes it takes some people longer than others for the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment before they trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, why is righteousness important? I mean, we're seriously unrighteous even at our best. Remember what we learned in the book of Isaiah? You guys remember that long journey through the book of Isaiah? Those 66 chapters? Remember in Isaiah 64, verse 4? This is a very important verse to remember in terms of that phrase, righteousness. Isaiah tells us there, but we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Righteousnesses, plural. You know, the best that we can do is like filthy rags. Or to be more specific to the language, the best good deeds that we can do when we present that to God is like trash. We could never be good enough. And so we have to lean on this Messiah Jesus to cover us with His righteousness. And this is what God desires. This was God's plan from the beginning. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 11, and I would encourage you to read Proverbs chapter 11 and 12 because they deal with the subject of righteousness a lot. But I want to read you Proverbs 11, 4 through 6 as we think about that question, why is righteousness important? Proverbs 11, 4 through 6 says this, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust." Now, I want you to understand something. Even in the Old Testament, it is implied that people that walked righteously were people that walked by faith. In the New Testament, it's clearly understood. And so even in the Old Testament, when we see the righteousness of the blameless, we need to think about it this way. People were experiencing righteousness because they were trusting God and, like Abraham, justified by their faith, made righteous because of their faith. And this is what we learn about here in the end of Romans chapter 3. God is speaking about His revealed righteousness. And we need righteousness in our daily life, don't we? Don't we need rightness? Don't we need right choices in everyday living? Don't we need God to show us the steps to take? You know, we're going to see later on in Romans chapter 14, a very interesting verse. It tells us this in Romans 14, 23, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." to take out the difficult wording, it's just simply this, is that when you don't follow God and His lead, you're probably sinning. That's in essence the idea. We are called to be people of faith and to follow God's lead, and we need God to intervene in our lives on a regular basis. And so, again, there's two parts to the end of chapter 3. We've already covered one, that God revealed His righteousness through the cross. But here today, we're talking about God's revealed righteousness through the law, or the fulfillment of the law. God revealed how right and good He is by meeting all of the requirements of the law for us through the flawless life of Christ. I want you guys to pay attention to this, and I don't want you to miss this. God has never dismissed His standard of perfection. He still values that perfection, but in order for us to be right with God, somebody had to live the law perfectly. Jesus did that. And Jesus did what we couldn't do by living the law perfectly, and then He got the punishment for what we did do, and that is break the law. It's an interesting exchange. Charles Hodge, the famous 18th century Bible teacher, said that a plan of salvation which strips every man of merit and places all sinners on the same level before God, of course, cuts off all assumption of superiority of one class over another. I love that. You know, the time that Charles Hodge wrote this was when Christians were starting to realize that slavery was wrong and that we should all have equal ground and nobody should be considered better than another, and certain classes in society weren't necessarily good ideas either. And the Bible really teaches that we're all flawed sinners who stand on the same ground. And we can all relate. Not so much that we say, oh, I'm not as bad as you, but we all say, hey, we're all in need of forgiveness. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, as we learned in 23 of this third chapter. And so again, the book of Romans is the explanation of the gospel. It's a thorough, detailed synopsis and sort of explanation of everything the good news is. Paul wanted people to understand why the gospel was the gospel, or to put it this way, why the good news is good news. It's only good news if you are painfully aware of your sin and separation from God. And of course, the book breaks down into four different parts, and we happen to be in the section that deals with God's grace from really verse 21 of chapter 3 all the way through chapter 8 deals with God's unmerited, undeserved favor towards us, that we experience so many blessings as a result. And so again, Paul talked about how God's revealed righteousness is seen through the cross. But now, in the second part, he shows us that God's revealed righteousness is seen through the fulfillment of the law. And so look with me there as I read from the New King James in verses 27 through 31. He says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." So because of Paul's Jewish readers, many of the people that were in the first century church had been Jewish. They were familiar with the Old Testament, and they had become Christians. They were looking for the coming Messiah. They realized Jesus was the Messiah. There was this sort of, you know, idea that the Jewish Christians were a little bit more ahead of the game than some of these Gentiles that came from pagan backgrounds that didn't know the Old Testament. And the truth was, everybody was on equal ground. And the Jews that had become Christians were thinking, well, does this mean that all of Judaism is now obsolete? We throw away the Old Testament? We forget about our old customs? No, God had a covenant with the people of Israel, and He would still be true to that covenant. But ultimately, Gentiles would be saved by faith the same way. If you were really understanding the Old Testament, you were saved by faith there as well. And so now, there was sort of this division, and the church needed to be reminded that they all come to the Lord in the exact same way, and that God is the God of all people, not just the God of a certain people. I like the way Warren Wiersbe kind of dealt with this subject. And again, think about it this way. If salvation comes through the law, if you could do a bunch of good deeds and earn your way into heaven, I don't think heaven would really be heaven, do you? You know, you get there and be like, look what I did to get here. Look what I did. How did you get here? There's going to be all kinds of conversations there. Heaven would be a place of bragging, a place of, you know, oh, I did this and I did this, and you know, somebody's trying to one-up one another, you know, in terms of that. But all of us are going to get there realizing that none of us ever deserved heaven. We were given heaven through faith and trusting Christ. And we can't brag about it. And through faith, all of us come the exact same way. And Wiersbe put it this way. He said, the swimmer, when he's saved from drowning, doesn't brag because he trusted the lifeguard. What else could he do? He says, when a believing sinner is justified by faith, he cannot boast of his faith, but he can boast in what a wonderful Savior he has. And so we see that God's revealed righteousness is seen through the law, more specifically through the law's fulfillment. Now, pause and consider, do you remember what Jesus said? He said these words, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Jesus came to accomplish everything the law would require because we couldn't do it. Jesus never sinned once. From the moment he was born to the moment that he died, he lived a sinless, perfect life. And he, of course, fulfilled the law, accomplished everything, did everything perfect, and then he was punished for everything that humans have ever done wrong or will ever do wrong. Such a powerful thing to realize. And so Paul asks the question, he says, where is boasting then? Can you brag? No, because we don't get this righteousness by works of the law, by good deeds according to God's law, but by faith. Righteousness through faith. Now, it's an interesting sort of observation. You probably already realized this, but Paul asks two questions in verse 27. He asks two questions in verse 29. And he asks one question in verse 31 as he finishes this out. You know, we've found that the Apostle Paul likes to ask questions and answer the questions himself. And he does that because he's trying to make a point. He sort of plays devil's advocate. He sort of puts himself in the place of the skeptic that's going to say, but what about this and what about that? And so he asks the question, where is boasting then? Well, it shouldn't be anywhere because we're justified freely. Nobody earns it. Nobody can brag about it. There's no room for congratulating ourselves or personal credit and say, oh, look at me. There's no room for pride. Boasting, bragging, and pridefulness are totally thrown out. That's where that word excluded, that's what it sort of means, thrown out. Pride and self focus is excluded because it's incompatible with something that is freely ours through faith. We receive salvation through faith, not through anything that we've done. And Paul's trying to make this obvious for people to understand. It's not faith plus works. It's not trusting God and then doing a little bit on the side. It's only by faith in Jesus and His sacrifice that we are justified freely. Grace absolutely refuses to recognize the merits and the things that people do in order to earn favor with God. Pride has no place. That phrase there, the law of faith, is really the principle of faith. It applies to every aspect of a believer's life. It's even talked about in other places, building yourself up on your most holy faith. The idea is that life that we live by trusting the Lord, living out our lives, the law of faith. We are not under law, but under grace. This is something I'll show you here in a minute in Galatians. Just hang tight. But understand that in Paul's conclusion here, as he sort of ends chapter 3, he's saying that God's plan for people to receive forgiveness has been the same since the beginning. It was the same in the Old Testament. It's the same in the New Testament. Pause and consider. Next week we're going to learn about Abraham. And Abraham was justified or made righteous by his faith long before the law was ever given. And so even in the Old Testament, when you trusted God and you followed His lead, that faith was accounted to you or imputed to you as righteousness. And in the New Testament, it's really the same way, only it's explained more in detail. It's by faith in Jesus. It's not through the works of the law. Isn't that good news? You know, I've had so many cultists and people knock on my door over the years. And you know, so many times they'll say, I'm here to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. Only what they have to say isn't good news. And they always get mad at me because I tell them, well, what you have to say isn't good news because you're telling me that it's not free, I have to earn it, and that I have to do a bunch of deeds in order for God to forgive me. But ultimately, the good news is that Jesus did it for us, and all we have to do is believe by faith. And it isn't just that simple of a transaction. When you really believe in what Jesus did for you on that cross and how He rose from the grave, you know the Bible says you're born again, you're changed from the inside out, and it actually changes you and causes you to see life and do life and be different. It results in all kinds of change. And so God is telling us through this third chapter toward the end of Romans that His plan has been the same. You can't boast about it. You can't brag about it. You can't just, well, I have more of a history with godliness than you do, and I deserve it more than you. No, we all don't deserve it. It's only by faith. We can think about what Paul wrote this way. So where is the boasting? It's gone. On the basis of what law? Of works? No, but on the basis of the law or the principle of faith. See, God definitely valued His law, but He fulfilled every part of the law perfectly in His Son, Jesus Christ. And faith is the law of God's kingdom. Did you know that? Faith is something that brings our salvation. It continues our growth. Faith eliminates pride in our own human efforts. It exalts what God has done instead of what people can do, as I've already said, in kind of a different way. Faith sort of admits that we can't measure up, we can't do enough, I need to trust You, Lord, in Your provision. Faith is sort of the idea of asking God for help all the time. Have you ever noticed that when you don't put your faith in the Lord, you put your faith in yourself or in something else, and you end up having to ask for God's help anyways? Faith is based on our relationship with God, not on our performance for God. Faith is a very important thing. And it's only by faith that we're made right with God, that we're covered with Christ's righteousness. And that's why he goes on in verse 28, he says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, when it comes to your vertical relationship with God, you are only made right through faith. But there are other places in the Bible, and you might say, well, wait a minute, this sounds the opposite of what James has to say in his letter, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, if you want to go back and read it. Doesn't James contradict this in chapter 2 of his letter? How can we say that it's faith alone that saves us apart from the deeds of the law? Well, what you've got to understand is that Paul and James are talking about two different perspectives. Paul is talking about being justified vertically with God. James is talking about being justified with people horizontally. And here's the reason. Because James was dealing with the subject of hypocrisy. And you'll find that even in what James wrote, he says things like, don't be just a hearer, but a doer of the word. And he also mentioned some other things that are very scary. He said, the demons believe and they tremble. All kinds of people today say, oh, I believe in God, or I believe this. But if you really believe something, you act upon it. And so James then says that people are justified by works and not by faith alone. He's talking about the horizontal relationship, the credibility that you have. If you say you have faith but it doesn't work, is it really faith? It's not. Because real faith works. And that's how the two fit together. They don't contradict each other. They complement each other. And the truth is, real faith is something that changes us from the inside out. And through our faith that's genuine, people see the change and the difference in our lives, and it sort of justifies us with them. It sort of shows, hey, I'm legit. I really believed in Jesus. How many of you ever met somebody that says, I believe in Jesus, but there's nothing in their life that would show that they've ever trusted Christ? Maybe some of us even fell into that category. I think a person has to ask the question of, have I really trusted and been born again? Because I know 2 days after I got saved, I was so hungry for the Word of God, and I was so aware of my mouth that I just didn't really want to say very much. All I wanted to do was read the Bible. And I didn't have a bunch of people at church saying, don't do this, don't do that, can't wear that shirt, throw that music out. Talk this way, act this way, none of that. It was just a total awareness of the Lord. No amount of human achievement or progress and self-help books will ever close the gap because of sin that's between us and God. It's only by faith in Jesus that that bridge is ever possible. We're only saved by trusting in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you again and again and again, this is completely different than all of the world religions, all of the cultic, pseudo-Christian cults that are out there. There's so many weird things, but they all basically tell you the same thing. Do good, get a reward. God says, even if you did your best, it wouldn't be good enough. So I did it for you. And if you trust in Jesus, you'll be forgiven past, present, and future, and your life will never be the same. So notice Paul asks a couple more questions here, and it tells us in verse 29, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? See, the Jews had the law, the Gentiles didn't. But because faith preceded law, faith is still the guiding principle. God's plan isn't different. God intended to be the God of all creation. You know, the Jews were actually meant to be God's stewards of His truth and reach out to those that were non-Jewish and share with them about the news of this Creator. But because they became so us and them, and we're better and they're worse, and they got into that sort of cliquish mentality of saying, you know, we're better than them, they missed the point, they missed the mark. And of course, God wanted to reach out to the whole world. And if you're taking notes, write this down. We know this to be true because of Genesis 12, verse 3. And you know what God told Abraham there? He says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So ultimately, God had a plan for the whole world, for everybody, not just for the Jews, although He wanted to use them specially and still has a plan for the people of Israel. That's why God told Abram, He says, you know, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And we definitely should pray for the peace of Jerusalem and be people that are mindful of what's going on there in Israel. Because there's many things that sort of, you know, go around that area. It's very central. God still has a plan for His chosen people. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that one day people are going to realize, the Jewish people are going to realize this. This is what the Bible says. They're going to go, oh, that Jesus of Nazareth, the guy we've totally dismissed for 2,000 years? Oh, He was the Messiah. There's going to be this light bulb that goes on. And there's going to be a total change. Verse 30, He goes on, and since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, sort of take those words circumcised out and just understand that there's one God who will justify by faith both groups. Both groups of people by faith are going to be made right with God through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's only through faith. By faith, through faith. I want you to notice the last question as we sort of finish out the chapter. As you see verse 31, He says, do we then make void the law through faith? This is a good question because this is one of those things where when you see the word void, you can sort of write this down. It means to render something inactive. It means to make it useless or ineffective. It's we don't need it anymore. Throw it away. And Paul's asking the question, with all of this said, do we make the law useless and ineffective? We could also think about how someone might ask another way, a different way of putting this. If the law doesn't make us righteous, what good is it? Paul, have you just made void all of God's Old Testament requirements? And I want you to notice his answer. Certainly not. Because there is a legal requirement of the law, and there's also a very logical thought with the law. And while we're not under the law, there are certain things within the law that make a lot of sense. Don't steal. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's certain parts of the law that make perfect sense, but the legal requirement of the law has been met in Jesus. And the gospel establishes the law because it's the whole idea that what the law shows us we're wrong in, Jesus Christ fulfilled every single thing. By trusting Him, we're forgiven with His perfection. His perfect record covers our very, very messed up record. Paul sort of envisions this Jewish critic, this imaginary critic, saying, does faith wipe out Judaism? Cancel our scriptures? End our customs? It's kind of a good way to put it or to think about it. No, not at all. But everybody comes the same way by faith, and no one is better than the other. God, of course, gave His law to be something that revealed the truth about our true state. I want you to hold your fingers here in Romans, and I want you to turn to the right to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. That's Galatians 3, 23 through 25. I often quote these randomly, but I want to just get you to see them in the pages of Scripture. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, that we're dealing with a lot of superiority complexes, people that were Jewish Christians that thought they were better than the Gentile Christians. There was a lot of animosity in the Galatian church that Paul was dealing with. And so this is what he says there in Galatians 3, 23 through 25. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And he goes on in verse 26 to say, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. I like to think about it this way. The law was the mirror that showed that we had problems with the way we looked. The law shows us that we're flawed, that we're liars, that we're cheaters, that we do things we shouldn't do, that we fall short. But it's our tutor to bring us to Christ. See, the law's real intention was to show people this is how far you fall from the perfect standard of what God has. And it should cause all people, Jewish or Gentile, to realize, man, we have blown it so much. Lord, I cry out for your mercy, for your forgiveness, for your provision. That's the way it would have been thought of in the Old Testament. They would have looked to God's provision, His way of bringing forgiveness. Of course, the sacrifices that came in the law later on after Abraham were only pictures of what would ultimately be fulfilled by Jesus. You know, a great book, if you want to read it, and along the lines of law and what Jesus did, is the book of Hebrews. It's an amazing thing when you read through Hebrews and you see that there's gradual progression of how the Old Testament sacrifices all pointed to Christ. And how He is not only the greatest sacrifice, but He's also our high priest. He's the one that prays for us, and He's the one that was offered up. It's pretty amazing. But Paul repeatedly affirmed that faith, not works of the law, is the way to salvation. Guys, let me just tell you, there's a whole bunch of people out there, if you ask them the question, how do you get to heaven, you know what they're going to say? Be a good person. Exactly. That's exactly what they say. Oh, I'm going to do good and you know, just do my best. I always like to ask people, well, how good is good? What if I told you that you had to be perfect? Even if you started today and you were flawless, since you sinned before today, you've already polluted everything. Nobody can do it. This is why Paul wrote the word faith 8 times in verses 21 through 31, because it shows how God is so right. His rightness towards us is amazing in that He not only fulfilled the law, but then made it possible for us to be covered with the perfection of Christ through faith. He shows us how right He is by standing the moral mirror of the law before us, showing us our imperfection, but then providing us a way to deal with the problem. Here's how you can be forgiven. Here's how you can be covered from the ugliness of your sin. I think one thing I'm always really kind of encouraged by is that we can never surprise God with how we blow it. You know, God's never going to be in heaven and just sort of be surprised like, I can't believe you did that. He already knows everything that you're ever going to do wrong. And if you've trusted Christ by faith, He's forgiven you. Yes, we should talk to the Lord. Lord, I don't want this. I shouldn't have done this. Forgive me. There's those kind of regular just talking to God and maintaining that relational clarity, although our standing as a child of God is not in question. It's just amazing how good God is. And if Christ's righteousness covers us, is there ever anything we could do to make God accept us more? No. No, and so we need to be people that sort of rest in the righteousness of Christ. What does that look like? Does that mean, oh yeah, Jesus makes me righteous, I'm just going to do whatever, man. It's all forgiven, who cares? You know, there were crazy people that thought that stuff. Only problem is that their sin could lead to death, and there's things that would destroy their lives just by not listening to God. Here's my point. Is because we have been forgiven and been changed from the inside out, because our lives have been really turned right side up, we're no longer satisfied with those things the world has to offer. We want to pursue righteousness. We have a hunger for God. We finally realize that this is the one that I need in my life. None of these things will ever work. We need to rest in the righteousness of Christ and let God continue His lifelong soaking of us. You ever had one of those dishes that just, the stains just won't come out? You know, maybe you got like a pan that, you know, it's like you spray so much Easy Off on this thing that it's like everybody in the house is choking like somebody sprayed mace, you know? And the truth of the matter is that sometimes things have to soak for the stains to come out. And for us to be changed, we have to soak in the righteousness of Christ. And it's a lifelong process. No one is ever going to arrive before either Jesus comes back or before they die and say, I've been cleaned. I'm all good. No, there's still some stuff that needs to get worked out. Our life is a process. We need to ask ourselves a very important question. What are the ways that we are trying to add to the righteousness that we found in Christ? Sometimes we think, well, if I pray enough, God will favor me more. If I pray long enough, God will hear me more. None of those things are true. None of us, even if we prayed a really long time, deserve for God to answer our prayer. It's all based upon His sovereign will. And we don't deserve for God to even listen to us at all, but He chooses to meet with us. As the Bible says, if we draw close to Him, He'll draw close to us. We can't do enough kind acts or give enough for God to go, oh, you definitely added about 20% to the righteousness that I gave you in Christ. That guy's only 5%, but you're 20. No. Here's the way I like to think about it. When it comes to Christ's righteousness, we just need to love God and seek to do things out of love. Lord, I love You. I want to do this for You. You've given me so much. See, we don't serve and do and are a part of things because we're trying to earn our way into heaven or get anything from God. We're just responding to God. So here's the truth. If you soak up God's love more, you're going to be motivated to do more things for the Lord, not because you have to, but because you want to. And let me tell you, a church filled with people that are basking in the love of God and just growing in that is so much more fruitful than a church that has a bunch of rigid rules. You got to do this, you got to do that. Because that's no fun. It needs to be a natural response. And God's revealed righteousness shared freely with us, corrupt, carnal humans. What an amazing thing. And Paul wants to make it so clear that we are justified. We are seen just as if we had never sinned because of grace through faith, and that it's miraculous. You know, a lot of times we always talk about miracles. You know what the greatest miracle is? Forgiveness. That's the greatest miracle. You know, we talk about people being healed, and that's awesome when God does that. It's awesome when God answers a prayer in a certain way. But the greatest miracle is all of the things we've ever done wrong being paid for by Jesus on the cross and Him becoming sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. our justification is totally miraculous. I would encourage you today, if you have never begun that new life, if you've never confessed that you're a corrupt sinner in need of being covered with the perfection of Christ, if you've never made that step by faith, don't wait. Don't wait at all. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. If you know you need that, cry out to the Lord. Not while I'm talking, but, you know, whenever you get a chance, you know, maybe before you leave here. Lord, I need you. I want to be saved. Righteousness by faith. I want to close with a story from the great preacher G. Campbell Morgan. He was trying to explain how salvation is free to this coal miner. Now, a little context. The coal miner, hard-working people that earn their way through life. Coal miners were a tough breed, you know, and there's still some coal miners today, but it's just a hard job, you know. You go in looking like a human, you come out looking like a rock. You're covered in dust, and it's super dangerous, and people die all the time. And coal miners are pretty tough folks. And, you know, G. Campbell Morgan is trying to tell this coal miner, hey, this salvation's free, and the man was really unable to get it. He didn't understand it. Well, I have to pay for it. I can't just take something for free. I earn everything in my life. It's sort of his attitude. He just kept arguing with G. Campbell Morgan, and with a flash of really divine insight from the Lord, Dr. Morgan asked him, he says, well, how did you get into the mine this morning? The guy responds very, very quickly. He says, why, it was easy. I just got in the elevator and went down. And then Morgan asks, wasn't that too easy? Didn't it cost you something? And the man just sort of laughs, like, what are you saying? You know, he says, no, it didn't cost me anything, but it must have cost the company plenty to install that elevator. And as he was saying those words, the man had a light bulb go on. He realized, it's free for me, but it was costly. This man realized that it doesn't cost me anything to be saved, but it costs God the life of his only begotten Son. And that through that cost being given, paid for, salvation is free. I love that story because so many times we forget that there is forgiveness and a relationship with God that is something that we receive by grace through faith. We continue that by grace through faith. We can rest in Christ. We don't have to live our lives wondering if God is going to retract, take away what He's given us. He's given us salvation. And when we walk with the Lord, we walk in that covering of righteousness. And God reveals it here. Next week we get these great examples of Abraham and David as Paul begins to take even further steps to bring sort of a realization about the amazing, miraculous thing that God's grace is.